open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If I told you that last night God had spoken to me in a dream and that I had a message for all of you from God, what would happen next? Well, one of the other five elders would quickly press the button that we all have to the trap door beneath me, which goes to a chute that leads down to an alligator pit, and you would never hear from me again. But if I told you that, would you take me seriously? God told me in a dream last night this. Would you take me seriously? Maybe you would listen, but you would listen with skepticism. Or would you listen with expectation? Okay, tell me, what is it? It's possible, if not probable, that you may not even be sure what to say. I don't know how to respond to this. Which means that the verses we're going to study should be of help to us in thinking through something like that. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 22 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this sermon will really pause in the middle of our consideration and continue into next week. We're going to give two sermons to fully understand what Paul is teaching in these verses. Let's read our text and then we'll get into our outline. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Last week, our focus was on verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. And we asked, what kind of things does the Spirit produce so that we don't quench or suppress it? And we saw that the Spirit produces truth and holiness and peace and order. And that the means that the Spirit uses to produce these things are what we call the ordinary means of grace. The activities of the church, like reading and praising and preaching and praying and baptism and the Lord's Supper. In that way, truth and holiness and peace and order, the fruit of the Spirit, are produced. And so we saw that quenching the Spirit would be to neglect those things or to fail to see them as valuable, or to quench the Spirit would be to do the opposite of those things, to introduce error or unholiness or conflict or disorder into the church. And so not quenching the Spirit means a healthy integration and involvement in the local church. But as we come to verse 20, we see another specific way in which we are not to quench the Spirit. Verse 19 connects to verse 20. And when Paul says, do not quench the Spirit, one of the ways in which we might do that is by despising prophecy. And Paul says, do not despise prophecy. Now, of course, this raises many questions. What does this mean? What is prophecy? And why? What does it mean to despise it, etc.? So for our outline this morning, we're going to cover three main points. Three main points, beginning with the first one, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? As I said many times before, what Paul says briefly, we have to investigate in greater fullness because we are less familiar with certain concepts that would have been better understood in the time when Paul mentioned them. So when Paul just says, without much explanation, prophecies do not despise, that's how he says it in the Greek. First he says, the Spirit do not suppress, prophecies do not despise. Everyone again looks around and they nod their head, yes, we shouldn't do that. And in 2021, we say, what does that mean? What is prophecy? Well, here's a definition for you. Prophecy is a direct, infallible revelation from God to man. Prophecy is a direct, infallible revelation from God to man. Prophecy is direct. God gives it. He hands it over. He communicates it. It's infallible. Because who's the giver? Who's the author? Who's the speaker? It is God. It is God's message. And so therefore the word of the Lord is perfect and infallible. It is a direct, infallible revelation from God to man. The core concept of prophecy is this: God is speaking. Thus says the Lord. Because of this, because prophecy is God speaking, the term prophet can be used broadly. So, for example, Peter calls David a prophet in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, because the word of the Lord came through David at times. Even though David did not occupy the office of a prophet, but the Lord spoke through him, and so Peter calls David a prophet. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that long ago, God spoke through the prophets as a very broad category of people through whom the Lord our God spoke. But I want to narrow our focus into that formal, official category of prophet and prophecy. And to do so, to understand that, we're going to look at three subpoints here. What is prophecy? We're going to see three things that make it clear what it is. Number one, appointment from God. Appointment from God. A prophet is a prophet because God makes him a prophet. God appoints someone to be a prophet. Prophets are not self-appointed. One of the best examples of this is Moses. God has something to say to Pharaoh. God has something to say to the people of Israel. God gives that message to Moses and says, okay, take this message, be my prophet, speak for me to Pharaoh, speak for me to Israel. And what does Moses say? Moses says, I don't want to do it. I don't want to say these things. I'm not good at this. And after some negotiation, Aaron is called the prophet of Moses because Aaron speaks Moses' message, which is from God. Moses was a prophet, but he was not self-appointed. He was the least self-appointed prophet ever. He was the prophet who didn't want to be a prophet, but because God named him and appointed him, he was God's mouthpiece. Now let me quote a few verses to you, which you can write down. They're one verse at a time, really, so turning there, you're welcome to do, but don't have to. The first is Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6 says this: If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Notice the if then. If there's a prophet among you, why is he among you? Because I have spoken to him. He is a prophet because I have initiated. I spoke to this person in a vision or a dream, therefore he is a prophet. Prophets are not self-appointed, they are appointed by God. The meaning of God to the people of Israel there is that if I do not reveal myself to that person, there is not a prophet among you. Another verse would be Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16 and verse 21. God through Jeremiah says this: Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 21, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. So there are people who are called prophets and who supposedly prophesied, but God says, I did not speak to them. I did not reveal anything to them. I did not send them. They are not appointed by me. And so what is the obvious conclusion? They're not prophets. They have the title. They say what they're doing is prophecy, but it is not, because I appoint my prophets. I speak through them. They speak for me. Prophets must be appointed. And we see lastly under this subpoint, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Moses gives the people a test for how they can know, how they can discern true prophets and prophecy. It says, and if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? How can we identify false prophecy? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. And so notice that when someone speaks in the name of the Lord, if that is truly from God, it will absolutely and certainly infallibly come to pass because God has appointed that prophet and God has sent them and God has given them the message to speak. And so they may know the word that the Lord has not spoken if the person comes in the name of the Lord and what they say does not come to pass. And notice the language. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. They have taken it upon themselves to say these things. It is not from my mouth, God is saying. So what is prophecy? It's a direct, infallible revelation from God through the people whom God has named or appointed as his prophets. Secondly, the second subpoint, what is prophecy? The second thing is anointing of the Spirit. A prophet is someone upon whom God's Spirit rests. That is why, or that is how, they can speak for the Lord. The Scriptures use the language of God pouring out his Spirit upon people, or his Spirit resting upon them, which is the language of anointing. Anointing is pouring out oil on someone or using oil to rub upon hair or a part of the body. And so the Spirit is applied to a person or poured on a person. The Spirit rests on them. And because God's Spirit is upon that particular person, they speak the word of God when God reveals it to them. We see this in a variety of passages, such as Numbers 11, verse 29, which says, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." You see that parallel. I wish everyone was a prophet, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them, because that's what a prophet is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Peter says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." The Spirit of Christ was the one, let's say, fueling or pushing, inspiring these prophets to search and inquire diligently. So as they proclaim the word of the Lord about those future sufferings and glories, it is the Spirit of Christ in them that is producing this revelation. Prophets are appointed by God. They are anointed by God to fulfill their office. Thirdly, what was the purpose that they fulfilled? Number three, enforcement and reinforcement of God's word. What is prophecy? It is enforcement and reinforcement of God's word. God sent prophets. Well, let's put it this way. If you read the Old Testament and you look at the body of literature that was produced by the prophets, and examples and cases where prophets are speaking or acting, what are they actually doing? What are they accomplishing through their communication? They are reinforcing what God has already said. God sends his prophets to remind people of what he has already said. Remember just a few weeks ago when we looked at Simeon and Anna, when they met the baby Jesus? We said that the Spirit always says the same thing. And so prophets, there are a multitude of voices, a multitude of prophets, but one Spirit of one God who is speaking through them. And so they have a united message. They all say the same thing. They're not producing tangents and various strange and disconnected, separated ideas and things, revealing all sorts of randomness. No, the Spirit of God in the prophets of God communicates one united message. And so the prophets of God speak continually about that one united message, the sufferings and subsequent glories of the Christ who was to come. And in the case of the prophets of the kingdom of Israel, they say centuries later, they said, "The Lord our God made a covenant with our fathers when he brought them up out of the land of Israel, and he told them, live in these ways, keep my commandments, guard my statutes, and so long as you do, you will remain in the land. But if you are treacherous and unfaithful, if you whore after other gods and you worship the Baals and sacrifice your children, then I will exile you from the land. Indeed, the land itself will vomit you out. And so the prophets come centuries later and they quote Deuteronomy over and over and over to tell the Israelites, if you do not turn from your wicked ways today, the Lord our God will pour out upon you all the things he promised he would and threatened he would all those centuries ago. The prophets enforce and reinforce what God has already said in the past. And so it's important to think of prophets not as someone who's continually spouting new things, taking us in new directions, but rather those who are building on the foundation of what God has been saying from the very beginning of history. Prophets continue to contribute to one united revelation in all of history because it is from one God. This appointment, anointment, and enforcement and reinforcement of God's word brings us to understand why it is that the prophets preface so many of their sayings by saying, "Thus says the Lord." When a prophet speaks, it is the word of God. Or it says, "The word of the Lord came to so and so." God speaks through his prophets. This brings us to our second main point. How did prophecy relate to the church in Paul's day? How did prophecy relate to the church when this was written? Paul says, "Do not despise prophecies." Is he talking about the Old Testament? No. Because he says, "Test it and see what's good or bad." There's nothing bad in the written word of God. So how did prophets and prophecy relate to the church in Paul's day? And here we will consider two things. First, prophets were a spiritual gift from Christ to the church. Prophets were a spiritual gift from Christ to the church. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 7. Paul is going to say that Jesus Christ, by virtue of his death and his resurrection, is a conqueror. He's a victor. And as a victor, he ascended into heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand, having been victorious. And as a conqueror, as a victor, he spoiled the enemy, taking the enemy's goods, and then he spoils his people. He pours out gifts upon his bride, upon the church. Jesus, having ascended, pours out gifts upon his church. Look at verse 7, Ephesians 4. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. As Jesus Christ gives gifts to the church, they're given in different measures. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He distributes gifts in glory and victory." Skip down to verse 11. "And he gave," Jesus, the ascended and exalted Jesus Christ, "he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers." Why? "To equip the saints." There should be a comma there. "Comma. For the work of the ministry. For building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So Paul teaches that when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to his church to establish it and to build it up and bring it to maturity and completion. And apostles and prophets, along with evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, were all part of these gifts that the ascended and exalted Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave to his church for its good. Prophets occupy this place. How did prophecy relate to the church in Paul's day? Prophets were a spiritual gift from the ascended, exalted Christ to the church. Can we see an example of a prophet in the time that Paul is writing? Well, yes. Acts chapter 21, verses verses 10 and 11. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Listen carefully or read carefully with me. Luke says, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea." So let's keep the geography clear. Down from has to do with elevation. I always think of down from in terms of north, south, and things like that. But this is in terms of elevation. From Judea, so near Jerusalem, coming down to Caesarea towards the coast. A good journey. A man named Agabus has made a journey from Judea to Caesarea. Verse 11. "And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Notice what has happened. Agabus has clearly received a message from the Lord, the word of God. Being in Judea, it is communicated to him. He knows, I need to take this message to Paul in Caesarea. He travels all the way there, and he with confidence declares with this very clear prophetic pronouncement, prophetic preface, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." And then he pronounces a direct, infallible revelation from God. Did his word come to pass? Absolutely. It most certainly did. And so we see in the day of Paul, prophecy functioning just as it did in the Old Testament. God is speaking. Secondly, how did prophecy function in Paul's day? How did it relate to the church in Paul's day? Secondly, prophecy was important before the New Testament was collected. Prophecy was important before the New Testament was collected. As children, we often memorize a verse such as 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Well, when we hear Scripture, what do we think? We think all Scripture is breathed out by God. But when Paul says all Scripture is breathed out by God, what he means is all Scripture is breathed out by God. He's referring to the Old Testament. In Paul's day, you didn't have this. You didn't have the Gospels and Acts and the Epistles and the letters of Peter and John. They didn't have it. As time progressed, those things were recognized and collected and copied and distributed and canonized into what we know as the New Testament. But when Paul's writing this, they don't have Matthew through Revelation. They don't have the Word of God written down after the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When Paul says all Scripture is breathed out by God, he's referring to the Old Testament. Are we denying the inspiration of the New Testament? No, not at all, not in any way whatsoever. We're making a point that prophecy is important in a time when you don't have all of these things clearly written down and explained to you in the fullness that we have in the New Testament. There were no Bibles as we know them. The Jews would have had the Old Testament, at least one copy in a synagogue, but they probably would not have had personal or private copies. And the Greeks who converted to Christianity, they probably wouldn't have had a copy at all. And I honestly don't know this, but it's possible that the Jews wouldn't even give them one. And so getting access even to the Old Testament likely would not have been easy. When it says that the Bereans searched the Scriptures to see if the things Paul was saying were true, first of all, they're searching the Old Testament. Second of all, they were Jews. With the incarnation and death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures had come. The sufferings and subsequent glories foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament had in history come to reality and completion and fulfillment. And so it pleased God to continue to speak to his people with new revelation, not of new things, but of clearer explanations and confirmations of the old things. And so prophets, well, apostles and prophets, this is what they did. When you read the apostles' sermons in Acts, when you read the apostles' epistles in the New Testament, what do? They take the Old Testament and they say, the man Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, he is the Christ of the Old Testament and he is God. If you have New Testament prophets, considering all of the Old Testament prophets and the apostolic message, what are the prophets going to talk about? What are the prophets going to communicate and say? They're going to reinforce the very word of God. They're going to reinforce the Old Testament and prove that Jesus is the Christ and point to all the ways in which he fulfills the Old Testament. And so it makes sense. And it's fitting that in an age where there was so little access to the scriptures, and remember what that word means, scriptures, thanks French language for this, the scriptures, the written things, the writings, with little access to the writings of God in the Old Testament, God used apostles and prophets to speak to the New Testament church. It makes sense in a time with such little access to the written word of God that Christ, the ascended and exalted Christ, would gift and grace his church with people who could speak for him, through whom he would speak by his Spirit. And so imagine that Paul arrives in a Greek city like Thessalonica, and Paul preaches the gospel. The man Jesus who died rose from the dead, and he is the Christ and he is God. Believe in him and you will be saved from the wrath to come. And the Thessalonians say, wow, and the Holy Spirit changes their hearts and they believe in the gospel and they're collected into a church because of the preaching of the gospel by the apostle Paul. Well, Paul moves on. Paul goes on to the next city. He goes to Corinth and he goes to Athens. He continues to preach the gospel in other cities. He's left. You don't have much written down. All you have is when Paul was here, he said this. When Paul was here, he said that. Over time, more and more is collected and given to the church. More and more is enjoyed by them. But in this first phase, in this first stage, spiritual gifts like the prophets were extremely important, where the prophet can say, God has said this. God has spoken this. This is the truth. Now, of course, that could be tested. But this baby church in Thessalonica, or a baby church in Corinth, or a baby church in Athens or other cities, how will they stay faithful to the message, especially if nothing's written down? If all of you listen to my sermon, let's presuppose that this sermon is 100% accurate truth. How well could you preserve that truth just with an oral tradition? We all heard it. Now we have to keep that message pure. Now we have to keep that message faithful. Our kids play telephone at school, don't they? Where they say this to one person and then they whisper it into the next ear. And by the end, the message is gone, isn't it? And so if all you have is this oral tradition, that may be hard to retain. It may be hard to hold on to. But if there are certain persons who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to say, no, that is not the truth. This is the truth. This is faithful to the apostolic message. This is faithful to the scriptures of the Old Testament. That would keep things pure. That would keep the church established and on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This time of establishment, this time of building up the church to maturity, needed these kinds of gifts. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, prophets and prophecies are not to be despised. They are spiritual gifts from the ascended Christ that played an important role in the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians to desire the gift of prophecy. So if it is something desirable and something so important for the church in this age, why would anyone despise it in themselves or in others? Which brings us to our third and final point. Why would anyone despise prophecy? That's the third point. Why would anyone despise prophecy? Well, consider two things. Number one, what does it mean to despise? To despise means to look at something and say, I don't want it. or to say, I don't like it, or I don't want it because I don't like it. I despise it. I reject it. If you look at this Greek word and its use in other places in the Bible, let me give you some instances to show what this word means or how it's used. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. God says to Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Same word. The Israelites are looking at two options. They say, okay, God is king over us, the king we choose over us. Which one? Well, I despise God as ruler over us. I want the man we choose as ruler over us. So it's rejecting. It's looking at an option and saying, no, I don't want that. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, which is quoting Psalm 118. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Builders have a variety of blocks, stones to use for building. And they say, this one looks good. This one doesn't look good. We're going to use this one. We're not going to use this one. They reject some stones and they choose others as they deem them fit, as they look at them and view them as worthy of building or not. Jesus was despised. He was rejected. That is not our king. That is not the Christ. So to despise something can mean to outright reject it. It can also mean to fail to value it. We see it used this way, the word used this way in at least two instances. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom and instruction are for your good. They're for your benefit. And so a fool despises it. A fool fails to see the value, the goodness of wisdom and instruction. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. They say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. The word there, of no account, or the phrase of no account, is one word. His speech is valueless, not regarded as valuable. And so there were people in the Thessalonian church, it appears, who either outright rejected prophecies, we will not permit them, or failed to view the value, failed to see the value and importance and benefit of prophecies for the church. And Paul, to this baby church, in this age of infancy for the church, is saying, don't despise prophecies. They're good for you. They're valuable. They're necessary. They're a spiritual gift from the ascended, exalted Christ for you and your edification. Maybe it was just favoritism. We only like to hear it from Paul. Paul founded this church. And Paul's moved on, but we just love the way that Paul said it. And so you say that the Lord speaks through you in some way, or you claim to have a spiritual gift where the Lord speaks through you, but we just want to hear it from Paul. And Paul is saying, if that's the case, Paul is saying, listen to everyone through whom the Lord our God speaks. Don't play favorites. Well, this brings us to the second subpoint and the conclusion of the sermon, which I said at the beginning will pause a little bit abruptly and pick up next week. Secondly, prophecy had to be tested. Why would anyone despise prophecy? Well, in the New Testament, as a time period, just as the Old, as a time period, not all who claimed to be prophets were prophets, and not all who claimed to prophesy were prophesying. And so the Thessalonians should not despise prophecy, but neither should they accept anything and everything as prophecy, or anyone and everyone as a prophet. And so they're being told to do some work. Paul tells them, rather, test everything, see what is good, see what is bad. Retain the good, abstain from the bad. As they test prophecy, Paul employs opposite words. One is translated hold fast, the other is translated abstain. It's clearer in English if we use the words retain and abstain. Test prophecy, Paul says, retain the good, keep it, abstain from the bad, have nothing to do with it, push it away. And so it's possible that the Thessalonians needed to be exhorted about this because of laziness. Testing prophecy, discerning prophecy, requires knowledge and concentration. It requires learning and comparison and critical thinking and judgment. And so maybe they just didn't want to have to deal with it. Maybe they just wanted to say, well, Paul said this, and that's all we're going to deal with. We're not going to deal with prophecy. It's too much work. It's very common that people don't want to engage their minds in things. And if you try to engage their minds and they don't want to, it's a struggle of will. It's a struggle of minds where the lazy who don't want to learn, well, or people who think that learning will just happen to them. Well, I was there at the sermon, or I was there in math class, and people think that just by being present and audio signals entering your ears, you think that you're going to learn something. Well, as we see our children not learning because they're not engaging their minds, so also in the church, people will not learn if they don't engage their minds and think about what is being said. And so if prophecy needed to be discerned, if prophecy needed to be examined and tested, and if people didn't want to go through the work of it, they would despise it. They would fail to value it, and they would set it aside. But Paul says, you can't do that. This is the word of God. It is for you, it is for your good, and you must not despise it. Rather, you must do the work of testing it, and then you'll have the good, and you will have sifted out the bad. In an age with so little access to the written word of God, this was important. They needed to be sure that what they believed and what they practiced was rooted and grounded in God's actual word. Not just what someone said, but God speaking. And in so doing, if they faithfully retain the word of God and abstain from what is evil, they will not quench the Spirit. They will be retaining the Spirit's word. They will be receiving the Spirit's word. They will be living in the Spirit's word. And so they are not to despise the prophets that Jesus sends to his church and through whom Jesus speaks. Well, this leads us to questions which will form next week's sermon, such as, how do you test prophecy? Paul tells them to test, but what does biblical prophecy look like? And how does prophecy, if this question was, or the previous question was, how did prophecy relate to the church in Paul's day, how does prophecy relate to the church in our day? How can it be tested? How does it relate to the church in our day? These are the questions which we will address next week, Lord willing, with God's help and the help of his Spirit. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that by your Spirit you have spoken to us. And what you have spoken has been written down and preserved throughout the ages for us in what we call the Bible, the book, the writings, those sacred scriptures. We thank you that we have the prophetic word confirmed, validated, fulfilled, proved. We pray that you would help us not to despise it, but to love it, to believe it, to obey it, to prize it. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us through your word and that we might be faithful to it. Please help us, we pray, and cause us to be humble in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.